Good morning, Christ Redeemer Church. My name is Gary Sikma. I'm one of the pastors here at CRC. My wife, Ellie, and I are also part of the Global Missions Team, serving with Wycliffe USA in Bible translation. It is my privilege and my pleasure to speak with you today. A very good friend of ours and a former pastor of one of our supporting churches was prone to say, "A plan is a wonderful thing from which you can deviate." And while this kind of raked on my life as a project manager, that everything has to be planned out and everything has to be scoped, I still gain some real appreciation from that, because sometimes it's not about what we plan, but about how God leads us. So on those veins, a few months ago, I was asked to preach today, and I was given a certain text to preach on. Well, then a few weeks ago, Spencer said, "Say, you know, can you change the text that you're going to be preaching on?" So, of course, I gladly said, "Of course we can," because this text speaks to our heart. But then, along those same lines, I had an idea for a title for this sermon, and it was printed in the bulletin: "The Light of the World and the Good Shepherd." But as this past week's preparation unfolded, I decided to change the name to "From Blindness to Belonging." The text for today is rather lengthy and contains a rich source of teaching. So rather than reading everything, I will highlight certain parts, we'll read through certain parts, and then I'll highlight just some of the points that are in the parts that I'm skipping. So please open your Bibles to John 9, beginning at verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, the words should be on the screen behind me. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." Now from verse 8 to 34, this poor man is celebrating his newfound vision, his new sight. And he's excited about that. But in the meantime, he's interrogated by his friends, those who know him, friends in quotes. And they doubted him. And they eventually take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees begin to interrogate him. And then along the way, they figured, well, let's get his parents in on this. So they began to question his parents. His parents were quite fearful, threw their son under the bus, and said, well, ask him. He's of age. You can certainly ask him about what's going on. After a while, the Pharisees threw him out of the temple. And then we'll pick up again. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon, and he is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Please join me for a prayer of illumination. Almighty God, we come before you acknowledging our need for your divine light to understand your word. Apart from your Spirit's illumination, we are blind to spiritual truth. Holy Spirit, you who inspired the sacred writers, descend upon us now. Grant that as your word is proclaimed, it may accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it forth. Remove every distraction that would hinder our reception of your truth. Lord, fill your servant with wisdom and clarity to proclaim your word faithfully, and prepare our hearts as good soil to receive it. Grant us ears to hear and hearts to understand. May your truth not merely inform our minds, but transform our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today, what? I'm missing it. Use this. Okay, we're calling another audible. And this is
the answer to a prayer to remove all the distractions that are going to confront us today so that we might focus on his word. So I hope to break this passage down into 3 points. And I'll try my best to stay on those 3 points. Jesus sovereignly gives us divine illumination. Jesus is the exclusive door to salvation. And the sacrificial love of the Good Shepherd. So if you were here last week, you might recall Zach talking about one of the most outlandish things that Christ ever said. He said in John 8, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He used the sacred name of God in Exodus 3, verse 14. "I am who I am." Thus, he claimed to be God in the fullest sense. They take up stones to stone him, but he goes out of the temple, and the next thing that happens is an encounter of a disabled man, a man who has been disabled from birth. He was blind. There is a connection between this man's blindness and the reality that Jesus is God Almighty and the purpose of God in this man's disability. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." The disciples assume a direct cause and effect correlation that there was a specific sin causing the specific outcome. Either he sinned in his mother's womb, or his parents sinned and thus created the malady. This was the kind of thinking that Job's friends brought to him for Job's suffering, that there had to be sin, there had to be pride, there had to be other things that came along the way that caused this affliction to fall upon Job. Jesus rejects both of those ideas. He knows that suffering and sickness and disability and death are in the world because of sin. But he rejects the idea that it is a specific sin relating to a specific disability. Instead, he gives another explanation. The disciples were asking about the cause of this blindness. Jesus answers their question, but the answer he gives is not about the human who the blindness came from, but what it is leading to. In other words, Jesus says the cause of the disability is not the past sin. It is about the future glory. It is about that the Father might be glorified. Jesus is always doing more than you think. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus continues, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is telling us that something more is going on here than merely healing the man's physical eyes so that he can see natural light. Jesus calls attention to the fact that the light this man needs to see is Jesus himself. "I am the light of the world," which many blind people see and many seeing people are blind to. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. After having his eyes caked in mud and following Jesus' instructions, he came back seeing natural light. Is that enough? Is that what Jesus cares about most? In John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years. The man stood up and walked. Was that the point? Just to have that physical healing? Don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing the impact of physical healing. But Jesus had in view the infinitely more important spiritual change that was needed. And of course, the physical healing is vital. I've seen that with my own wife as she's recovering from a bad accident and now able to walk again. We just pray that the eyesight in her left eye will continue to improve, that she will have natural sight in that eye as well. But we both know that it is not about the physical light. It is about the spiritual light. In John 5, verse 14, we hear, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" Now here in chapter 9, Jesus does the same thing. Starting at verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.' He said, 'Lord, I believed,' and he worshiped him." Now we see all the connections between before Abraham, I am, and blindness, and healing, and Jesus as the light of the world. Seeing the glory of Jesus as God and worshiping him was the main point. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the I am who was here before Abraham. The most important thing is that the man saw the glory of Jesus and worshiped him. That is what he did. This was the ultimate healing. When Jesus said in verse 3, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him," this is the work of God, that the man see natural light and that the man see the spiritual light, that the man be given natural eyes and that he be given spiritual eyes, that he sees the glory of this world and the glory of the Creator, Jesus, and then worship him. From this, I conclude that in every physical challenge, whether genetically from the womb, circumstantially from an accident, or infectiously from a disease, God has a design, a purpose for his own glory and for the good of the people who love him and are called according to his purpose. Therefore, it is wrong to think that such children in the womb are unimportant or without a unique God-given worth in this world. And it is wrong to abort them, to kill them. You can imagine that sharing this with people, you are likely to hear two arguments. Someone might say, "But this blind man got his eyes and was able to benefit himself from the work of God. My child stayed blind." Or someone might say, "My child never had the mental ability to process the biblical truth about Jesus as the light of the world, or to wonder at before Abraham was, I am." Or, as Ellie and I have seen, someone's child was healed, but ours lost his life. That's often true. And I don't mean to say that the full scope of the work of God in the lives of the disabled always happen in this world. None of us is fully healed in this world. There will be a resurrection when Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And I don't mean to say that in this world, the works of God will only benefit the one who has the disability. But God works through those disabilities in the lives of others. That is often the miracle. The miracle is the love, compassion, and care that a father and mother have for their child. That is true for brothers, sisters who help care for that child, that individual. And that's true of fellow CRC members when one stumbles or one is down, that the others lift them up. The works of faith and the labors of love are amazing works, and God's glory is put on display. Another argument might sound something like saying, these people all lived, even Lazarus, though he died, lived again to bring glory to God. Indeed, what about any of us who die? Is dying the great triumph of the enemy? Should we say, here, the glory of God has ended? Or should we say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to give away any spoilers for future sermons, but the Gospel of John closes in chapter 21 with Jesus speaking to Simon Peter about this. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. God had appointed Peter a disability in the end, and a death for the glory of God. That conclusion I came to from John 9 is once again supported here. In every disability, whether it's genetically from birth, circumstantially from an accident, or infectiously from a disease, God has a design, a purpose for his own glory and for the good of the people who love him and are called according to his purpose. Therefore, it is wrong to think that such children in the womb or out of the womb or in their doddering old age are unimportant or without a unique God-given worth in this world. Christ sovereignly grants spiritual sight to demonstrate God's work and his own divine identity. Another way of saying this is that Jesus graciously gives us spiritual understanding. Jesus is the exclusive door to salvation. We are a people who worship Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. As Terry mentioned in the opening, we celebrated this week our independence. We have certain freedoms in this country. We have the ability to say that we worship Jesus Christ. I've been to several countries where that is not something that's allowed. Saying something like that or demonstrating something like that will end you in prison or even worse. We don't just admire him or follow him, swear allegiance to him. We worship Jesus. We worship him as the eternal, uncreated, omnipotent, all-wise, creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the universe. He is God, one with the Father and the Spirit. And we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God in three divine persons, we worship Jesus. As chapter 9 unfolded, the sight of the blind man whom Jesus had healed became clearer and clearer. And the blindness of the Pharisees became darker and darker. In John 9, verse 24, the Pharisees tell the healed man, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." But then look at John 9, verse 38. The healed man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The division could not be deeper. Blasphemy or worship. That's what it all comes down to. That's where Jesus was taking the blind man from blindness to the blazing deity of Jesus. And that is where he is taking us again in chapter 10. Look at the conclusion in John 10, verse 19 to 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind?" That's what it all comes down to. Again, he is either insane or he is God. There is no middle way here. Not then, and certainly not now. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Anyone can say, "I'll lay down my life." Only Jesus can say, "I will take it up again." Now, a mere mortal man might be able to say, "I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to choose to commit a capital crime. I can jump off a cliff. I can jump in front of a bullet to protect you. I can throw myself on a grenade." But nobody can say, "I have authority to take it up again." If you are dead, you don't have any authority to be undead. You can't undead yourself. But Jesus said he could. This is where Jesus is taking us again. He's either insane or he is God. That is where he is taking us in John 10, verses 1 through 21. Remember, he is talking to the Pharisees. Others are listening to him, but it's really focusing his attention on the Pharisees. Look at this bridge between chapter 9 and 10. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." There's no break here. It's unmistakable. The Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers. They got their positions of shepherd-like leader without the blessing of the gatekeeper. They are not faithful shepherds. They are the stranger identified in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep that belong to the true shepherd will not be controlled by the Pharisees. The legitimate shepherd comes into the fold with the blessing of the gatekeeper. And when he speaks, he knows his own sheep and calls them by name, and they recognize his voice, and they follow him. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Even though Jesus never says in these verses that he is the shepherd, it is plain from the context of what just happened in chapter 9. Jesus just called the blind man to himself and made a worshiper out of him. But the Pharisees are heartless towards the man. They claim authority, but have no care for the sheep, nor for this blind man. John 10, 1 through 6 is a word picture of what has happened in chapter 9. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus is gathering a flock of people from out of the fold of Israel. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's what Jesus was doing then. That is what Jesus is doing today. That is what's happening right here in church as you sit listening. You either hear the voice of an insane man or the voice of God. In verse 6, John calls this word picture in verses 1 through 5 a figure of speech. Why did Jesus tell the Pharisees? He was testing them, giving them another chance to show if they were really blind or not. Chapter 9 ended with Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "You say we see, do you? Here, I'll draw you a word picture. Tell me what you see. Do they see? Are they blind?" They did not know what he was saying. This picture carried absolutely no meaning for them because they were blind and they were guilty. Are you right now? What image do you see? How does Jesus respond to this blindness? Looked at one way, you could say he keeps explaining. Looked at another way, he makes himself sound insane. He's done this before in chapter 6 when he called himself the bread of life. And they murmured, "How can he be bread from heaven?" His words meant nothing to them, just like they didn't hear. Then he said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." Their reaction nearly caused them to gag. But then he continued and said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." In one sense, Jesus was making things clearer. And in another sense, he was making things more offensive. And that's what he does here. You don't grasp my figure of speech about the sheep and the door and the shepherd and the strangers and the thieves? Well, try this then. I am the door, and I am the shepherd. Again, that divided those hearing, and it continues to divide us today. What does he say about his being the door and being the shepherd? Tell us, Jesus, what does it mean for us that you are a door for us? So, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the door. If you believe in me and trust me to be the only path to God, I promise you two things," Jesus says. "You will be saved, and you will go in and out and find pasture. Particularly, you are saved from wolves and thieves that come to kill and destroy, safe from every enemy that would destroy you. Enter by me, and you will be forever safe. You are saved. That does not mean you will not confront wolves here on earth, but you are eternally in his grip, in his grasp. But none of us wants to be merely saved. I heard an expression once, well, as long as I can get my foot into the door of heaven, I'll be good. But it is so much more than that. The human heart wants infinitely more than safety. Oh, yes, definitely safety is necessary. It is basic to all of us. We want to be protected from what can destroy us. We want life. We want to live. But we want more than mere life. We want abundant life, overflowing life, deep life, joyful life. We don't want to survive. We want to thrive. At every level of our human being, we were made for this. Jesus says more. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Yes, and more. So much more. And will go in and out and find pasture. The point of saying this is that the sheepfold itself represents safety and protection. But sheep don't want to stay there. In fact, they will die if they stay in the safety of the fold. They want green pastures and still waters. And I think that when Jesus says in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, he means, I came that they might be saved and go out and come in and find pasture, protection and plenty, solid safety and deep soul satisfaction. Abundant life is not about having stuff. Stuff that fades away, stuff that can be stolen, stuff that can be turned to tarnish and just rust away. No, it is not about stuff. It is about having peace, having joy, having God. It is about our relationship with God. It's about having a relationship with each other here at CRC and beyond those doors. Then we come to the third point, the sacrificial love of the Good Shepherd. That's what Jesus meant, that he is the door. Now, what about him being the shepherd? The door part is the why, and now we come to the how. How are you gathering a flock of sinful sheep who have eternal, abundant life? Verses 11 to 18 is an entire sermon on its own, but I'll try to briefly summarize this part and then conclude the sermon. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voices. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This verse is enormously important for world missions and the sovereignty of God. But the short answer to the question what it means for Jesus to be our shepherd, and the answer to the question how is he gathering a people who have abundant life, is that he lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Just as Jesus is connected to his Father, he is also connected to his sheep, to us. He can no more lose his sheep than he can lose the Father. And to save us, he lays down his life. But God knows, and Jesus knows, and you know, that if the shepherd dies, the sheep are at the mercy of the wolves. They will be scattered and they will die. This is why Jesus says in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to pick it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The Father sent him to die for his sheep, and the Father commanded that he not abandon his sheep, but rise from the dead. And he did. This is why we can go in and out with him. He died for our sins so that we are forgiven and have access to God. And he was raised to be the great shepherd of the sheep, leading us to protection and pasture, life and abundant life. And these things are written that you may believe. I pray that you will. I pray that you will come to him as your door, your shepherd, and your life. Please pray with me. Precious Father, we thank you for this reminder of your complete work of salvation in our lives. Just as you open the eyes of the blind man, we praise you for the miracle of spiritual illumination, for opening our blind eyes by your sovereign grace when you could not see, when we could not see you or seek you on our own. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you alone are the door through which we must enter. That you, thank you for being the way to the Father. We celebrate that we can enter your kingdom, not through our own merit or works, but through yours alone. Good Shepherd, we rest in the security of our belonging to you. You have laid down your life for us. Thank you that we are not merely visitors in your kingdom, but beloved members of your flock. No one can snatch us from your hand, for we belong to you completely. Help us to grow in our recognition of who you are. Just as the healed man progressed from seeing you as a man to a prophet to the Son of God. Thank you for the journey from blindness to belonging. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.